Today on The Journey.
I want to ask every dreamer here a question. When it comes to your dream, what if God says no? And if God says no, how do you respond?
Have you laid a dream to rest? A dream that occupied your heart and mind for years? One that inspired you and helped you face each day? Well, in this half hour, Ron Moore talks about what's next and the new dream that's greater than the first. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now, here's Ron with the message, When God Says No, on The Journey.
If you are alive, that is, if your heart beats with life, you have a dream. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. And we're going to see a particular dream of David, and we're going to see how he responds to God's view of that dream. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's read verses 1 and 2. After the king, David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet. Now, before we determine what he says to Nathan the prophet, let's just take some time to set the context of this first verse. David, at this time in his life, is experiencing rest. Most of the time we have followed David, there's been a lot of activity. He has been killing Goliath. He has been anointed as king. He has been chased through the countryside by Saul. He has been involved in war, in battle. He has just brought the ark back and put it in Jerusalem. David has been busy. But now he is experiencing rest. Look again at verse 1. He was settled in his palace, and things are going very, very well around him. Picture in your mind a warm room. It is alive with the smell of cedar. There's a big fireplace on one wall, and the logs in that fireplace are crackling. And David is alone. And David is dreaming of the things that he wants to do, not for himself, but for God. And as he reflects maybe on the fact that he has just brought the ark into Jerusalem, his mind goes out to that Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence. And he looks around at the beautiful cedar walls of his palace, and he says, this just isn't right. And so he calls in Nathan, his friend and his counselor. And look what he says to Nathan in verse 2. Nathan, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan, this isn't right. God deserves more than a tent. And Nathan, being a good friend, we're going to see that he was the best of friends later on, who loved David and encouraged David, says, David, you're right. David, do what God is leading you to do. God is with you. You're a man after God's own heart. Whatever you desire to do, go do it. Maybe that's all he said. Maybe he and David sat down in the quietness of being together and just stared into that fire. David's eyes dancing with the plans that he had in mind, dreaming dreams for God. That same night, God spoke to the prophet. Look at verse 5. Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. David, are you really the one to build a house for me to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I was brought up from Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell David, my servant, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. I took you from the pastors, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth." But look at verse 12. "David, that temple is not for you to build. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." In that same account in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, the writer there puts it a little more straightforward in verse 4. When he says, "Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not to build me a house to dwell in. David, your dream?" The answer is no. God says to David, "David, you're a warrior, not a builder. You're a man of blood, not a man of mortar. You write songs and create songs. You don't create temples. David, I love you, but I have other plans for you. Build a temple, fulfill your dream." The answer is no. "Your son," he's not yet born, "but your son will be the one to do that." Now let's stop here for a very basic principle we learn from these first 17 verses. Simply this: sometimes the answer from God is no. We pray and we plan. We are excited. We are invigorated by our dream. We feel in our hearts that if it feels right, if it's this exciting, then it must be from God. It must be God's will. But sometimes the answer is no. And we really don't respond well from that, especially when it comes from God, do we? But sometimes God says in that voice that is always gentle but firm, "Not my will, not my purpose, it's not my plan, it's not my timing." Now some of you may say, "Well, maybe the answer is no sometimes, but that's just when my motives aren't right. Because if my motives are really right, then God has to answer. That's what he says. I ask, he gives. That's the deal, isn't it? So if my motives are right, God is over a barrel to make certain that he fulfills my dream." Not quite. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. "It is now years later, that son promised to David has been born. His name is Solomon, and he's getting ready to build the temple. And notice what he says in verse 17. "My father David had it in his heart to build the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have it in your heart. Your motives were pure. You wanted what was good. There was nothing tainted about David's desire.' But verse 19, 'Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, for your son, who is your flesh and blood, he is the one who will build it in my name.'" David's motives pure, David's prayer right on, best intentions, but God said no, someone else. Now, in order to support this as a norm throughout Scripture, let's move from an Old Testament figure of David to the New Testament figure of Paul. Did God ever tell Paul no? Let's look at a couple events in Paul's life. First, turn to Romans chapter 15. And Paul here, of course, is writing to the church at Rome. It's a beautiful theological treatise. And here in chapter 15, verses 24 through 28, he shares with them his personal plans, his dream. Look at verse 24. Paul says, "I plan to stop by your region when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there to Spain after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints. Paul was taking a gift to the church in Jerusalem. From Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share in their material blessing as well. Verse 28, so after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain, and I'll visit you on the way. Well, you know what? There's no record in Scripture that Paul ever went to Spain. And you know how he got to Rome? In chains. He didn't get to Rome on his way to Spain and stop there and have a friendly visit. Paul was in chains when he got there, in prison, and no record that he ever went to Spain. A pure dream, a motive, share the gospel? That was Paul's life vision. But God said, Paul, no, that's for someone else, not you. Another example in Paul's life, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has just had a tremendous experience with God. In verse 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, probably some physical ailment. A messenger from Satan, Paul says, to remind me. Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I pleaded with the Lord. I prayed fervently. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, God, take this thorn in the flesh away. If you did that, I could be more fully energized for you. And God says, no, Paul. Your weakness I need to demonstrate my strength. I want to read something from a great book. If you don't have this book, you need to get it. It's by Ray Pritchard, put out by Moody. It's called Keep Believing. And very practically, listen to what Pritchard says regarding these answers from God. Sometimes our prayers are not answered by God because He can do more through us by not answering our prayer than He can by answering them. Think of it this way. What would happen if God answered all your prayers all the time in the exact manner you prayed? Forget for a moment that some of your prayers are foolish or short-sighted. Just suppose that God answered them all. Would that produce spiritual maturity in your life? I think not. If God answered all our prayers, eventually, your trust would be in the answer to the prayer instead of the Lord alone. But when God says no, we are forced to decide whether we will still trust in God alone without the benefits of answered prayer to lean upon. Now, Pritchard says, don't get me wrong, answered prayer is wonderful. And if none of our prayers were ever answered, we'd probably stop praying. But if all of our prayers were answered, we would end up taking God for granted. Unanswered prayer forces us to trust in God alone. And when we do, He alone gets the glory, for it's at that point that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. The question is not, will I get all my prayers answered? Will all my dreams be fulfilled? The question is, what will it take in my life to help my heart beat like God's heart? What will it take in my life to make me a man or a woman after God's own heart? That's what God is interested in. Well, when the answer is no, how do we respond? Let's learn again from David. Look at chapter 7 in 2 Samuel, verse 18. David has now heard that he will not fulfill his dream. And notice how he responds. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I think it's important to notice his posture. It is a posture of submission. It is not a posture of defiance. It may be a posture of disappointment. I don't know at this point. But he goes and he sits down before the Lord. And then he prays. Listen to his prayer. I read it in its entirety. Who am I, O sovereign God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign God, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign God? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant. You know me, O sovereign God. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and you have made it known to your servant how great you are, O sovereign God. There is no one like you and there is no God but you. And we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and make a name for himself and perform great and awesome wonders and by driving out other nations and their gods before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise so that your name will be great forever. The men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before them. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer this prayer. O sovereign God, you are God. Your words are trustworthy. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now he is pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign God, have spoken, and with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever. How does David acknowledge God's no? He does it humbly, and he acknowledged God's sovereignty. That's the second principle I want us to see from this. When God's answer is no, how do we respond? We must humbly accept God's sovereign decision. Notice how many times he says, O sovereign God. 7 times I count. He is saying, God, you're in control. This is what I want. This is what you're giving. This is what I desire. This is what you desire. I want to build the house for your name. My motive is pure. But you say no. It's for someone else. It's for another time. I accept that humbly. For you're sovereign and I'm not. You have a better way. God always does. When the answer is no, there's always something he wants to give us that's better. When the answer is no, there's always a path or a person that he has in mind. Humbly accept God's sovereignty in our life. That's his perfect will. That's the dream we're after. Third principle, very quickly. Our focus must move from what God has withheld to what God has given. And again, that's a very basic principle. But I got to tell you, as I talk to a lot of people, a lot of Christians struggling in their life, they are paralyzed by something they haven't gotten, and they forget everything God has given them. In David's prayer, let's look at it again. David is praising God for what God has given. Look at verse 27. O Lord God Almighty, you have revealed to your servant, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer this prayer. O Lord, your words are trustworthy. You have promised good things to your servant. Now, what were those good things? Well, we didn't read it, but very important to the theology of this passage is Nathan's word in verse 16. Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. This is the covenant that God has given to David, that your throne is going to be forever. And David doesn't know all the ramifications of that, but who is going to come through the line of David's throne that God can say it's going to be forever? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David is wanting to build a temple. God says, no, you're not going to build a temple. Someone else will do that. But through your line, I will send one who will make the temple obsolete. And David here in his prayer now focuses on what God has given. Some of you have dreams that are shattered. And you are just staying in those dreams. And you're disappointed with God because He hasn't given you what you wanted. It's not His timing, and you want Him to hurry up. I'm here to tell you today, don't focus on what He has withheld, but focus on what He has given. One more principle. Move on with God's plan. And again, I say that because so many people are paralyzed when God says no. And it may be that God is using your no of your dream so that you can prepare someone else to fulfill their dream. That's what happened to David. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David could not build the temple, so this is what he does. Look at verse 2. David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel. From among them, he appointed stonecutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He prepared a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways for the fittings, more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted. Look at verse 5. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. I love that. David said, "I can't build the temple, so I'll do what I can. Solomon's going to build the temple, but he is young and inexperienced, so I'll help make preparations for him. I'll get all the stone together. I'll get all the wood together. I'll get all the nails together. I'll make it easier on him. I will be part of a dream fulfilled, even though God has told me, no, you can't do it." David moves on, preparing for the dream given to someone else. Listen to these words that speak to you. "One by one, he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God cannot pour his riches into hands already full." Listen for God's dream. And know that sometimes he takes away those things from us so that with empty hands, we lift them toward heaven and he can fulfill his dream for us.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment. Sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
We have been given an eternal inheritance. And one day we will place our crippled hearts, transformed by the grace of God, at his table. And there we will feast with our Heavenly Father and our Savior forever.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.